important to know what the power of God is doing in the lives of others. And so I've asked just a few people to come up and share their story. And so we're going to start with Pastor Steve. You guys are walking him up.
John asked to ask me to come up and just share a little bit about my own personal resurrection story. And I think it's good that we need to experience the resurrection in our own lives. And I don't know about you, but I've had several. And there's been times where I was dead and didn't know it. There were times where I thought I was dead, and maybe I was. But the good thing is that the Lord comes in and He brings resurrection into our lives. My first experience in resurrection was when I was 7 years old and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. After that, I was in high school and experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit at a retreat that I was at. And those were things that, you know, those are kind of like par for the course, you know, for the Christian and the Christian walk. But I think probably most profoundly for me came after I'd been a Christian, been in ministry for years and years, and then went through a divorce in 1995. And after going through that divorce, or while going through that divorce, I had a real sense of just like, everything's over. You know, how the disciples must have felt when they realized Jesus was really dead. He didn't come down off the cross. He wasn't. He didn't call legions of angels to save him, and then introduce a whole new kingdom with armies and everything that he could feed with just multiplying loaves of fishes. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen the way that they expected it to happen. And I don't think any of it, you know, those of you who've gone through divorce, and, you know, none of us get married with the idea that we're going to get a divorce. It's just not expected. We're not expecting that. And when you're in ministry and you go through a divorce, it can be devastating. And I, at that time, had been going to a church, and family had been going to church for years, and been in ministry, and I just quit. You know, I just quit going to church. It's like, I didn't feel like I was worthy, or I didn't feel like I was accepted. For me, it was like all death, everything that I had grown and matured into. And I just thank the Lord that at that time, there was two men that kind of stepped into my life. And I was riding my motorcycle at the time, and my friend Rick Fish bought a motorcycle, and he and I started riding together. And then Rick joined up with John to start this ministry. And he was kind of like, you know, C.S. Lewis said he was drug kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. And it was kind of the same way for me, like being drugged back into the church at that point. But the neat thing is that, you know, God says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, He doesn't take it back. It doesn't matter what you go through. You know, He doesn't take it back. And then I went through that and got back into the church, and the Lord restored me into ministry, into a place of ministry. John was, you know, gracious to say, yeah, you know, come, you know, be part of us, preach, teach. You have gifts, you know. And he said, use those gifts. And it was real restoring to me. And then I got married again. And then a year and a half later, started going through another divorce. And it was like starting all over again for me. And that whole feeling of defeat and, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. I don't understand this. But once again, you know, thank you, John. God used John again to, and others too, to say, no, you know, you're not dead. Well, you may be dead, but it's time for a resurrection. And the Lord will always do that. I think that, you know, for us, many of you, you've gone through several resurrections in your life, times where you thought things were done, you were dead. And the Lord miraculously stepped in, rolled away the stone, and brought you into life again. And so I just thank God. And some of us are going to share right now just our own personal resurrection. So who's next, John? Sylvia?
Yeah. churches that they came from, three different areas that they knew each other from, and in my house, but separately they told me about Johnny Hendricks. So I just did a little prayer to the Lord, and I said, okay, I need church. And it was quite a while, but I needed some work that I didn't have a church to go to. And I didn't even pray it out loud, because I didn't want the enemy to hear me. I just said, show me where I'm supposed to be. I was at this church, I'm supposed to be there. I want you to make it so clear to me that I belong there, that I will have you out. And I came on Sunday, and the only person I really got a chance to talk to was Emily. She was so sweet. She came up and she said, can I help you? I said, of course. And then I left. I waited. I wanted to talk to John. I couldn't get to him. There was a crowd of people around. The church was bigger then, and there was probably 20 people around. And I said, okay, it's the Lord. And he gave me a word, but I'll give you a chance to speak. He said, I'm going to go back again, and I want a word from you that is clear that I belong here. Excuse me. So I went back the next week. And the worship was awesome, and there was someone there that I knew, and her church. And I asked her to introduce me to John. And after the service, she took me up there, and I stood in front of him, and she said, come on, I'd like to meet. He said, Sylvia Corbett. And I thought, how do you know my name? And apparently, he must have looked on my offering, my little check that I had written for. He said, I had a word for you last week that you left before I could give it to you. So he gave me the word, but for me, it was like, I'm home. This is where I belong. And I've been here, that was in 1999, so I've been here ever since. And as far as how does that relate to resurrection life, this place is a place of resurrection life. Some of you may all have some medical issues. I'm still going through some, but I'm 35, it's okay. And I want to move. There's some of us have gone to North Carolina to check it out. If you want to go there, I've been trying to get that done for a while now. It's been frustrating, it's been hard. But through the midst of it, there's always been this sense of peace and this covering and protection and this sense of family here. And to me, it's worth everything. So I want to thank you guys for always being there for me and making me feel welcome. And I feel like I'm a part of all of you guys. And that is the Lord's power that does that. That sense of fellowship, of being close to you guys.
What?
Romans 6:4, and it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, you know, what Paul's saying there is that we rise up into a new life, and I think a lot of that new life is that we're not alone anymore. God's always with us. I mean, since moving out here, there's been, I don't know, I felt like mostly, like, a lot of the church has come against me, probably just because of the message that I preach. And me and Ariana, when we tried to get married, it was really hard. Everybody was coming against that. But John was always there to kind of lift us up and say, hey, you know, it's a normal thing to get married. Don't worry about it. Just do it. And I don't know. I think, like, that's kind of what I think of when I think of resurrection, is that newness of life. That I think that that's kind of what full life is about, coming to know the fullness of God. Like, not just that he's there, but that he's with us and he wants good things for us and he has something better for us. And, like, just because we're Christian, it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through hard times. But we can know that in those hard times that God always has something else better for us.
This is just very unexpected. I didn't even have a prepared or anything, so gather my thoughts and collect myself. Okay, so personal resurrection. When I think of resurrection, clearly, you know, was once dead and walked by. Like Steve already began, and Josh kind of led us there as well. There are probably many, many points in my life where I feel like I kind of experienced personal resurrection. So I'm just going to share a few of those episodes, and I'll keep it under my name. The first one was definitely and most clearly and obviously my conversion experience when I came to the Lord. I was a depressed, double-minded druggie. That's, I guess, how you could sum me up. And when I came to the Lord, I got confronted with the truth. And the truth was that no matter what I did, no matter how bad it got, none of that, no matter where I've been, none of that mattered. I had access to Christ. And the verse that really brought me there was Isaiah 1:18 that says, though your sins were as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I believed it. And so it was that message of truth, that message of grace that brought me to a life resurrection to turn my life to Christ. Second episode, Josh already brought it up, was when we got married. We experienced so much opposition. It was crazy how much opposition there was. And prior to that, I had been a very legalistic Christian. I was very rigid. Legalism meaning, like, rigid in my thinking, religious, you know, not relational, like, the way we view it with Christ. Like, we're in relationship with Christ, but more like, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm acceptable to Christ, and he's accessible to me. And just kind of this weird dynamic that just didn't work, and it was really bad. Well, what accompanies that way of thinking is judgmentalness. So the opinions of others probably affected me more than they needed to because I was concerned about what people thought because I wanted to look the part. If that makes any sense. I hope you guys are following my randomness. My husband understands my randomness because he's exposed to it all the time, but I'm not, so I'm hoping you're anyways, so everyone's opinions around the time we got married were really affecting me, and they were kind of throwing me, they were devastating me and throwing me into this, like, emotional whirlwind. But John, I miss Sue. That's when I got confronted with grace in a different way. Like, that I just introduced grace in the way of, you know, red as scarlet, white as snow, that access we have to Christ. But grace in this way, where no matter what people think of you, no matter their opinions or their judgments or anything, you're not defined by that. You're defined by God and what he thinks of you and his opinion of you. So it was like this big, like, I mean, it was a paradigm shift for me. That was a big one. The next one was actually more on the recent front. The past several months have kind of contributed to me being in this crippled spiritual state. I've been pretty much in, like, a depression, and I'm definitely coming out of that in, like, a better way. But what actually was the resurrection experience in that? Because there was a resurrection experience in that. Like, though you have a resurrection, and though you have, you know, a touch of God, they're still walking with Christ, and they're still walking in faith. So there's still a process, and there's still perseverance. So that still comes into play. So this doesn't take away the fact that I was resurrected, and I felt a definite shift from where I was. But this is just the fact of the matter. I was in this really tough kind of existence for the past several months. And this came, actually, I hope she doesn't get embarrassed. I didn't tell her I was going to say anything. This actually came through Miss Marty. Third row. As far as I'll go. But it came through the form of someone listening and relating to me and in the craziest way, speaking life and speaking hope and literally speaking the resurrection to me. it changed me more than anything has. Honestly, I'm in Bible college with Don, and I can honestly say that I learned more in that 3 hours with Marty about ministry than I've learned in my entire education at Phoenix. So that was a resurrection experience, and what I got from that, the grace that I walked away with from that, because I introduced the grace of red as scarlet, white as snow. I introduced the grace of not really caring what people think because you're defined by God. But this grace was, it's okay to be where you're at, and because God's with you, and God's going to see you through. But not just that, it's like, it's just okay. I don't really know exactly how to define it. What I'm thinking is, just like, despite everything, you're just, this is survivable, this is manageable. Like, I guess a visual is, like, there's a mountain. My problems and everything that had happened seemed like this huge mountain, but after relating with someone, the mountain became kind of like an anthill, and it became manageable and survivable, and I could get over it, and this is something that I could work through. So I walked away from that with the grace that I can, this is another kind of grace that I got from that, is that I could be new today, and that's okay. People may have known me in this, in a different way, but I can start new today, and that's okay, and I don't need to feel like I need to explain everything about where I've been and everything, because this is okay where I'm at, and I'm free to be new. So anyway, to sum up, I'm thinking a long time. I didn't want to bring, so three graces. Grace has basically been the resurrection for me. Grace in my conversion experience, grace when Josh and I got married, and then grace when I met with Miss Marty and got through the depression. But when Jesus came back from the dead, and he gave the disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the last line of what he says, and I thought this was just really neat to kind of tie my thoughts full circle, but he said, the very last sentence, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And it's like, it's the very, very, very littlest last thing he said. He's with us always. He's been with me always. And Josh was even saying that. He's been with him. He's been with Steve. He's with us always. So it's kind of a guarantee and a hope, but a guarantee. Amen.
Michael Kendricks.
There's so many stories, again, I can tell. Steve has the same problem, and I'm sure we all have. Well, I guess it's not really a problem. This is really a good thing that we can come out and say that, we've had that resurrection experience. I've had some notable ones. There was this time where I was elected class president, and I think I kind of let the class down at one point, but there was a resurrection side to that as well, where at one point I was very indifferent to what was going on at the same time. I came out of it, on the other side, a much more successful leader, I think, in that there was somebody there was a supervisor who kind of showed me how to handle some of the responsibility that I could kind of let go, and I came out of it a better person for that, I think. And then there's other things, but what specifically hits me is this event that happened about a year and a half ago, and I went into this depression, which for me was pretty big. I don't really have any experience with something like that before this, and so this hit me pretty hard over the last year. And I kept like feeling like it was going away at points. Like I would be depressed, and then I would feel better, and then I would think, okay, I'm finally over this. It's time to move on. And things just kept happening. There was so much change going on in my life that I couldn't seem to get over it. And some things that were even good things, like graduating from college, that actually ended up being, on one hand, a very big blessing, but on the other hand, it kind of dragged me down because there were so many things that came up after that. Where do I go, and what do I do from here? And so these kinds of questions and this searching and this wondering, they just kind of left me in this, depressed state where I was just thinking all the time, and I just couldn't seem to, bring myself to be happy with life and things of that nature. And over just the past few months, there's just been a significant change, but I think it was only because of the work of God, things that I thought would never, see the other side of have just disappeared. And it's not like it was a big hurdle necessarily when you count the whole year-long process that's been, wondering, especially when also online and so forth, then it is a big deal. But on the same hand, it's just, it came with a lot of prayer and just this patience, I guess, that over time, God revealed himself to me. God made the situation look right, and I came out of it. And, you know, things are a lot better now. And I think that, you know, I could point to many more stories where it's just, I've been at rock bottom, I've been, you know, I failed at certain things. And, you know, I've just had obstacles that, you know, I could never have overcome on my own. But yet God has always been there to bring me out of them on the other side. You know, I can point to, like, my legal blindness, which, you know, could have been a very big obstacle in my life, and yet Christ has been there to, you know, kind of resurrect me from that weakness and kind of turn it into strength for me. And, I think that I point to, you know, like I said, many more things, but those, I think, just specifically really point to how much Christ can bring you out of deathly situations, just an impossible situation, into something more life-giving and more abundant.
Well, to those who only hear the message of the cross, and many times in many ministries, I've been, you know, I'm not an old man by any means, so please don't say amen to that, but I've been around the block a time or two. And I've been in ministry a long time, and I have not always been the person that is before you now. I've been a lot of people, and I've been at a lot of places. And I say that not pointing to my schizophrenia, but to point out, like all of us, that we all take on new forms of being, and we kind of don't, we're not really sure of ourselves, and we keep thinking, well, maybe I'm more like this, and more like that. I know a lot of you are very envious because not all of you like me are born with the good looks of Tom Cruise and the animal play. Yeah. But the reality is that all of us have living life. And let me introduce you to the real world. You've heard from ministers who have experienced pain and failure. You've experienced good, faithful people who have been seeking for the life of God. You see people born on the bad side of fate and yet have kind of found their way into a place of significance. You've seen good, faithful stewards of God's word and God's will who pray and fast, and both Michael and Ariana, and sought God and did all the things right, but still there was this level of just weight that came upon them. And yet they struggled with, well, if I just believed a little more, or maybe if I fasted one more day, or if I prayed just a half hour longer, then maybe I would see some relief. But all of them were brought to this low place. And it's a low place that I think that most people can identify with. Because all of us come to that place of, we're just seen so final. And for people who point simply to the work of cross, or work of the cross, oftentimes, I really am a lover of the cross of Christ for a different reason that I'll share in a minute. But the way it's oftentimes portrayed is they point to the cross and they say, look what you did. And it's always coming forward as consternation. You know, as though if you lived a better life, that wouldn't happen. And I point to these people's experience because people feel that kind of devastation. Maybe if you were a better child, your parents would have been divorced, or maybe you've been a better human, that one significant person wouldn't have left, or you wouldn't have experienced death or pain. That's not the reality at all. See, the cross is really not just a symbol of death. It's a symbol of substitutionary willing act of God. It's called propitiation and justification, where the love of God was so powerful that the only ransom that could be worked to bring his beloved creation back into fullness was the giving of himself, and the giving of himself to the ultimate point where it seemed like even he himself had ceased, when in fact he did not. And that is very attested in the book by C.S. Lewis called Miracles, where he talks about the grand miracle, and N.T. Wright's book on the resurrection and the Son of God, where they point to the act of Jesus on the cross, and they show that this was really God who was just going the full distance of what he had already committed to do. He wrapped our injured flesh around him, walked in our world, and he was found a new way of being with us. So desirous of crawling down into our humanity that it goes to the full depth of human experience, all the way to everything that you and I feel. There's no place, I've seen many, many people pass on from death into life, and when I've been there to witness what is going on, you can tell that an instant fear comes on and then a peace when they begin to realize their encounter with Christ. But Jesus experienced even that. But you can't preach the cross without relating it or linking it to the resurrection. They are two separate, distinct actions, but they are inseparable in the meaning behind the cross. Cannot be fully understood without understanding the resurrection. The resurrection means what? In my mind, the resurrection isn't just the birth of a new hero. You saw the Jesus action figure, and believe it or not, I'm so twisted I can actually make an analogy out of that. But you know, Jesus wasn't interested in being the new Schwarzenegger. He wasn't interested in being a Stallone. I'm sorry, Chris. But he was not interested in becoming a hero that we can say, there goes the champion, amen, even though he was. The symbolism of the resurrection was an obstacle that you and I could never cross. It was entrance and access into the very presence of God where he could come and inhabit our lives. And Jesus broke through that. And so the purpose of the resurrection was to rescue humanity and all of its intent, creation and all of its intent, to deliver it from its futility and its destiny toward darkness. And it's being subjected under these demonic hard forces that are driving it into oblivion. And Jesus rescued that, going down to the fullest experience that a human can have. I'm so glad that it doesn't end there. I'm glad that in Colossians 2, in Ephesians 5, in Romans chapter 5, in there's so many passages that I can point. It talks about how Jesus rescues the destiny of all creation. And in very many ways, it's like the whole cosmos and the whole intent of where it was headed towards darkness has been turned and shifted, and it's headed towards his purpose and his intent towards life. And so Jesus has rescued what is a fallen destiny. Without Christ, brothers, we are most destinedly worthy of all that they say that we are, and we're headed towards a dark place. But in Christ, all of what we are, all of what we have done has been turned into a place of hope. And that's the message that I think the Lord wants to tell each one of us today. The idea is that God was motivated by love. It's no more evident than when we read in John chapter 12, verse 47. And you can tell here that this is a very conflicting passage to what's being taught out there today. Because the message today is if you don't turn, if you don't respond, you are going to hell. And that's, I always thought that was interesting. I'd like that play to come out in a different way. You want to know the good news? Yes, sir, I do. You're going to hell. That's good news. But as for the person who hears my words and does not keep them, Jesus himself says, I do not judge. That's an interesting contrast to the teaching. And here's what's important about what I just said. I'm not trying to slate what they're saying. I'm just saying you cannot take one passage of the Bible without looking at the context of the whole word and will. Who is this God that we serve? You really believe that God doesn't want you to be in relationship with him? He has made a way, and there's a process to that, and you can reject that should you want. But the intent here is not God trying to hold a gun to the head of the bride when he wants a willing response out of love. God's motivation for you is love. He wants what's best for you. And in contrast, as for the person who hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, because it says that I did not come into the world, I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save it. John, the revelator, the apostle, has written what we call a canonical gospel, which means that it doesn't necessarily find full complement with the other ones. But the reason I even point to that is that it's as though John, in the latter years of his life, is saying, I want to tell the story of my encounter with Jesus. I'm one of the sons of thunder. I have witnessed the transfiguration. I have seen the glorious Christ and his resurrection. And I am trying to tell you through John 3:16 that God so loved you, loved the world, that he gave the most precious thing to him, his son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his will, as his intent. Number two, the restoration. I believe that the restoration could be synonymous with resurrection. I so believe in this that I wrote it into our church vision statement. That God's motive is good. That God sees the hard plight of your life. He sees the things that have marred you and scarred you in your day in and day out existence. He knows the brokenness that you experience, and he knows the pain that you have seen. He knows the heartache and the loneliness. He knows all of the things that have kept you from moving. He knows that even the good that you have could be better if it was in Christ. It talks to him, and especially in Colossians 2, verse 12, that you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who has raised him from the dead. The purpose of the resurrection wasn't simply so that Jesus could stand as Saul the hero, but that there was a picture of something more, something bigger, in that we were also raised with him. And we have a future hope of being raised from the dead. And that's what the next verse means, where it talks about the Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost. That was Jesus' mission. That's your mission. It's my mission. And there's a confidence that we can have from Romans chapter 8 that we know that in all things God is working for the good. The issue of the resurrection is this present and future hope. It's evidence that God's new kingdom has dawned. It's the image of new beginnings, both clouded in a mystery and a miracle. We see in Jesus' resurrection visitations from angels who are resplendent in this transcendent glory. We see people responding with gestures of worship and belief. We see that the whole purpose of the resurrection, when Jesus so endues his beloved with power and relationship, that we see that from here on out through eternity, that believers find in the resurrection a connection with Christ himself. We're united with Jesus' resurrection. That there's an awakening of sorts. It's talked about in Daniel chapter 12, that though we're slumbering and we're not aware of what God wants to do, that at that encounter and resurrection, we become aware to the things and the way of God. This resurrection confirms Jesus' sonship. It constitutes not Jesus only his resurrection of physical life, but that it's this positioning of heavenly power. I want you to think that Jesus in heaven isn't just kind of meandering around. He's not just walking around, but he is king. And he has been crowned as king. And he is Lord over all creation. And all of us have been placed in that new kingdom. And he becomes himself. When we do weddings oftentimes, I talk about the troubadour being the person of Jesus. And I see two people coming together. And what that phrase means, or what the relationship, his position means as a troubadour, is he becomes the life-giving spirit at that point in time. He is bringing new life to creation. He's offering hope in this resurrection. And so the reason why it's so important to see ourselves in light of this new thing is that we become members of this kingdom, of this restored Israel, of this church of God. We become part of it somehow. We're intricately connected to that power of resurrection. Jesus didn't just raise up, but he's bringing us with him and all of creation with him into God's will and God's purpose. And so we become partners with it. We begin functioning like Jesus would function. That through the power of the Spirit, we become not just proclaimers of this new message, but workers, actually working the same intent that Jesus had. We work good, and we bring good news. So we become the living representatives who reveal the love of the Father to the world. When Jesus breathed on his disciples in John chapter 7, verse 39, it's an enabling that takes place there, the indwelling. He's giving them almost a connection with him as part of his body. And as ambassadors of Christ, I think it's important that we come to that realization that God is working for our good. So the resurrection is a message of hope. The resurrection means that your life doesn't have to stay the way it is. And friends, if I can give you one message, I can tell you that was what was shared by everybody sharing their testimony. It wasn't supposed to be an advertisement of full life as much as it was supposed to talk about God's power at work in your life. This is important to me. Because I've preached this message for over 25 years, where I have seen people who have lived life day in and day out, subject in futility, not feeling that their Christianity is working for them. And I've come to this realization that at some point in time, what I didn't share with you is that I failed too. I entered into a very dark place where I felt that I was outside of the will of God. I was feeling bad about myself and wondering, I was feeling words like a poor steward, and I was unfaithful in what I wanted to be. And at that deepest part of my life where I felt like maybe I should just go sell used cars, the power of God became real to me. I wasn't doing anything wrong, like some people would point to. I wasn't doing anything that would be observably sinful. I was just minding my own business, and I came to this place of doubt where I wondered if God was really there. I wondered if God was really hearing my prayers. I was wondering if it was going to work for me, and I was feeling frustrated because I didn't see any tangible evidence about what was taking place. And yet the power of God made me alive to Christ at that very part. I became a partaker in that message of hope. And that's where I came to understand what Jack Hayford calls the gospel of strength, the gospel of stability, where the good news is that power, that work in you right now, wherever you are. And you know, the thing you have to realize is that God is upholding you, undergirding you, the whole of your life. He is just sustaining you. He understands that we live in this fallen existence, and He is working to bring you to a place of betterment, a place of hope, a place of life. And so with that, I'd like to just pass out communion for just this one purpose. There's a lot of people here, maybe even some former Catholics, that haven't taken communion in a very, very long time. And at this church, we serve an open communion. And by that, it means that there's a reflection part there where you just check out the whole of your life. But we want you to take part of this. It's not normally done because it's too hard to work in most Easter services, but you can tell to the masters of the church that we have in this church, it might make that a little cumbersome. But I want you to partake in the body and the life of God today. And so I'm going to have people, maybe Sue and Sylvia, so you guys go up front, maybe pass out the communion elements.
To the Father, but he didn't stop living. You know, he engaged his bride, and he dwells with his bride, and he loves his bride, and he wants to have fellowship with us, and he continues to live within us and among us. And my resurrection story is the same. You know, he resurrected me to ministry. He resurrected me to utilize my gifts, but he also resurrected me to a relationship with my wife. And he brought me back into a relationship with her that we had been friends for a long time and that had stopped contact with each other. And she had also gone through two divorces. And so we had that thing in common and kind of shared shame, if you want to call it that, that God healed in us and is in the process of healing in us. And so it wasn't a thing of God doing something and then just kind of leaving us, but it was something, there is life after resurrection. I just wanted to end with that.
So where are you with the word today? Everyone's got a communion element in their hands. That's good. The Bible talks about considering our heart and our life before we take communion, so I'd ask you just to do that. Let's
the Spirit speak to you. And then I'd like to see you just move down to a point of invitation. You just allowed and have the heart to say, Jesus, I just want you to be part of my life. I want that resurrection power to be done. And then before you take it, I want you to realize that the body and the blood of Jesus was intended to be a symbol of the price that Jesus paid for the purpose of your healing and your restoration to the community of God. We are obligated to one another to be ambassadors of this new kingdom, to be life-giving in situations where it seems that there's no life. And I know, because 820, you are alive and you work and you're out there in the world, each of you has in your mind someone whose life is subjected to futility, whose life is headed towards darkness. And you have two ways in which you can respond. One is to just cut the ties of that guy's lifeboat and let them drift by themselves into infinity. Or you can start pulling on that rope and inviting him into a place of life. Friend, there is room in your ship for the lost, for the broken, for the needy. You can do it. It doesn't take much to share a piece of bread or a little kindness. Kind words spoken in season can turn away wrath. It can avert death. It can bring peace where there's conflict. And when Jesus was talking about the Word and Spirit and truth, he was meaning it just as he said in John chapter 12, that you are at the business of seeking and saving that which is lost, because your eyes have been awakened, your heart has been restored, and your life has been renewed. You've experienced the personal resurrection. I know it. So I'm going to just sing some worship songs, and just at your leisure, when you feel it's ready, or you're ready, just take the bread, and then take the cup, and then enter into worship with me, will you? This is holy ground. Standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present where He is, His holy. This is holy.
Life I speak is holy.
That which is lost, and the energy of the blessed have ceased.